Okay, if you'd like to take your seats then, find your way back to your seats, and we'll, if you have a Bible, why don't you open to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 26 through to 38, and if you're here this morning, don't think, oh no, he's going to preach the same one as this morning, it's different, okay? Same reading, but it is slightly different. Okay. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I was reflecting as I was preparing for this evening that it's probably about 12 months ago, this time, 12 months ago, that I had just begun to make plans for the sabbatical that we've just, Adele and myself and the family have just come back from. And it was quite cool doing that, you know. Adele and I spoke about what would the 3 months look like, how would we work that out, you know, what sort of things might I get up to and do. I spoke to friends who are in ministry and that sort of thing, and they gave me ideas and suggestions and that sort of thing of what you might do. I chatted to Stu as well, Big Stu, and he gave me some thoughts and that sort of thing. And slowly but surely, we began to, between us, pull together this picture of what the 3 months of sabbatical might actually look like. And I thought it was a good plan. It was a pretty cool plan. It included things like retreats. It included things like extended times of prayer. It included study, it included time for travel, and all these different things. And we thought, you know what, this is coming together and it's shaping up to be quite nice. And then about March time, I suddenly woke up and realized, well, actually, if this is going to work, I need to do something about this. I need to actually book things, make inquiries, and that sort of thing. And as we began to make inquiries based on the ideas and plans that we had, it just seemed as if the Lord closed one door after the other. To the point that I got to the beginning of April and I was thinking, I actually don't have a clue what I'm going to do, you know. Over these 3 months coming, and it really filled me with a sense of trepidation because I thought the last thing I want to do is waste the 3 months. You know, it's such an incredible gift. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, it seems like the Lord's plans don't kind of match up with the plans that I've got. How many of you know that sometimes the Lord's plans don't necessarily always coincide and align with the plans that you might have for your life? And it kind of got me wondering that, is this not the place that Mary is at? Is this not the crossroads that Mary finds herself in this really kind of familiar story that we read so often and come to every year? Because I'm not a betting guy, but I bet you anything Mary's got plans, right? I mean, she's about to get married. She's got plans. All the women are nodding, and the guy's like, huh, really, you think so? You know, all the women are like, yeah, she's definitely out, yeah. You know, she's thinking about dress sizes, and she's thinking about, you know, the design of the dress, and she's thinking about the wedding day itself, and she doesn't have to worry about a guest list because all the family and the whole village is invited, but she's thinking about the food that's going to be served, the wine that's going to be served. She's thinking about what song her and Joseph are going to dance to for their first dance and that sort of thing. She's thinking about all of these things. She's got plans, man. She's got plans. And that's just the wedding day. I mean, after that, she's got plans beyond that. She's been to Joseph's house. She's got planned for Joseph's man cave, because that's what it is at the moment, all right? It's a man cave. He's a carpenter. There's tools and sawdust everywhere. And she's got plans. She knows that there's going to be a little herb tray that's going under the window in the kitchen. She knows that she's going to get her nice red scatter cushions in that corner over there. There's going to be candles, scented candles, Yankee candles, you know, in the other room. And there's going to be a garden patch out the back. She's got plans. And she's thinking about kids. Joseph has already hinted not more than three, and she's, well, no, we're going for five, man, you know. I definitely want to have five kids. She's got plans, right? And it's not to say that God's not in any of those plans. And this is the thing that we usually kind of differential. We talk about plans that we might have for ourselves, and we talk about God plans, and the God plans are okay plans, and the ones that we have for ourselves aren't necessarily, you know, that sanctified and that sort of thing. I think God is in Mary's plans. You see, I think God is at the very center of the plans that Mary and Joseph have for themselves. You only have to look at the description of Joseph in Matthew's gospel. He's described as a righteous man. Now, he's not doing anything without God at the center of his life. A righteous man is somebody who seeks to walk in obedience with God. A righteous man is somebody who seeks to walk with humility before God. A righteous man is somebody who seeks to live with purity of heart before God. So whatever Joseph is doing, the plans that he may have, God is front and center of every single one of those plans. And then Mary, well, you only have to skip forward, you know, further down the page to verse, 46. And Mary sings the Magnificat. And there, all of a sudden, you get a picture of the kind of character and person that Mary is. She's somebody who is steeped in Scripture and the God story of her people. Right? She loves God. She understands her standing before God. I am his humble servant, is the way that she describes herself. So you can, I'm absolutely sure that for Mary and Joseph, as they're coming together in this new journey of married life together, God is front and center of everything that they're about to do. So let me go back to the question again, shall we? How many of you know that it's possible to have plans for our lives in which we place God front and center of everything, but they still don't necessarily align with the plans and purposes that God has for us? Just ask Mary. I mean, she's figuring this out. It's kind of the Almighty's plan for her is somewhat different to the plan that she had in her mind. And that then raises the question for me, I think. What do you do when the plan of the Almighty God does not necessarily coincide and align with your carefully crafted, prayer-permeated, fervently fasted over, tediously tested plan? What do you do? The simple answer that some of you might want to say or shout out somewhat dismissively is, well, it's a no-brainer. You know, you say yes to God and you trust him, right? And then you'll be very quick to flick back to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Look, the Bible says so. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And when you see the question mark in the other person's eyes, you say, don't worry about it, brother or sister. God's ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are not your ways, your thoughts. And as his ways are, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways above your ways and his thoughts than your thoughts. Just trust God. And the problem for me with a quick, dismissive answer like that, even if it comes with passages of scripture to back it up and such like, is that it makes it sound all too easy, doesn't it? Makes it sound all too simple. Makes it sound that this business of saying yes to God is just, well, it's easy, it's peachy, it leads us on this cozy adventure, you know, riding off into the sunset perfectly painted and such like things. And my experience is, well, that's not true. It says nothing about the cost. I was referring to this morning as we reflected on this a little bit. When we say yes to God, it always comes at a cost. Now, I spent a little bit of time, I was thinking, okay, so what was the cost for Mary? Well, I think that when she returned to Nazareth and she walked with Jesus holding his hand down to the well to go and draw water, I think the conversation of everybody else around the well would suddenly stop as they looked at her with a question mark over the parentage. Yeah, that one was born out of wedlock, he was. It's a very shameful thing. She goes into Costa and Starbucks and all the other women are sitting around the table talking. Mary walks in and all of a sudden the conversation goes dead. And you're like, I don't think a genius to figure out they were talking about me. And then I was thinking about how she had to run with Joseph to Egypt. I mean, most of us, if you're privileged and fortunate enough, when couples have kids, they run to the family center, don't they? Right, to draw support from the family center. They're running away from that support. And they've got the equivalent of Herod's Jason Bourne or James Bond or MI6, the Secret Service, after him. Yeah, and then I got thinking, so when she came back, after being away, were her parents even there anymore? Or had they perhaps passed away before she even returned back? And that's before she's had to grapple with all the stuff that Simeon said to her in the temple. And the fact that a sword is going to pierce her heart as well. I mean, how many sleepless nights did she have thinking about what did he mean by that, you know, when he said that to me? And then the moment as she stands before the foot of the cross and she watches her son crucified. Not fully understanding, I don't think at that point, that this is God's salvation plan and this is how salvation is brought about. There's a cost. And so while at the end of the day we might get to the place where the answer is, yeah, do you know what the answer is? Say yes to God and trust God. If you're anything like me, you need to kind of go through a process before you get to that place of surrender. Right? You need to take a little bit of time to kind of work things out, because when you have carefully crafted, prayer permeated, fervently fasted over, tediously tested plans, it's not so easy to kind of lay them down and say, okay, Lord, your will be done and not mine. You know what I mean? It takes a bit of time. Well, at least it does for me. And so it is, I think, that actually when Gabriel comes and he begins to speak to Mary, I think the words that he's been given by the Almighty to say to her are actually words of God which are wooing Mary. I referred to it again this morning. We read scripture so quickly. I mean, I read it quickly. It took me, I don't know how many seconds to read that passage. But we, and in doing so, we miss some of the nuggets. We miss some of the stuff that's going on. You almost need to take it phrase by phrase and just kind of dwell on what it is that God is saying through the angel Gabriel. And then you begin to discover that God is wooing Mary in these moments. He's not just dropping a bombshell. He's wooing her. In three particular ways, I think God is wooing Mary as he speaks to her. The first thing is, he's wooing her with his presence. Mary, God could have given Mary a vision, right? She's out picking daisies, singing that song, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, so on, you know. And God could have given her a vision up in the sky of everything that is going to happen. He could have given her a dream, like Joseph got a dream. Right, and a dream kind of explains everything. Technicolor, vivid, you know, she wakes up sweating and that sort of thing. She knows exactly what's happening, but he doesn't. He sends the angel Gabriel, and what's one of the first things that Gabriel says to Mary? The Lord is with you. Kind of begs the question, how is the Lord with Mary in this particular moment? The Lord is with Mary in this moment through the presence of his holy angel. Whenever God calls us to something, when he places plans before us that don't necessarily align with ours, he will always say, and I'm going to be with you. And as you walk this path, as you go down this road, I will be with you every step of the way as you do this. It's one of the most insidious cultural trends which I believe has infected the church today, and that is the culture of individualism. And I say it is insidious because it is so totally and utterly destructive. It's the cultural trend that convinces Bible-believing Christians that it is possible to journey with God alone. Sure, you go to church and you do something you call fellowship over a cup of coffee, but that is it. You know, outside of that moment, there's no other kind of relationship. The rest of the God journey you just seek to do by yourself. the kind of this idea that we don't need one another to be able to live out God's purpose for us. The insane idea that we can actually live a transformed life and go from one degree of glory without the accountability of deep redemptive friendships and relationships. And it's an epidemic that has infected the church and caused, I think, chronic loneliness and isolation. Somewhere along the line, we've bought into the lie that actually I can do the Christian life by myself. Somewhere we've bought into the lie that I mustn't let people know how messed up I really am if they knew the things that I did and thought, you know. And we're all wearing a mask. I'm thinking, I've got to put on a mask because I can't let people see. And you're thinking, I better put on a mask because he's the pastor, man. I definitely don't want to let him see. And everybody's walking around and nobody's going deeper with one another to say, I need help. This is where I'm at. I'm struggling with this temptation. I fell into this sin again. I need somebody to walk through this life with me. And it's just not God's way. God doesn't operate like that. And God says, I call you to a plan and a purpose. I'm going to put people in your life that are going to walk through it with you. I will be with you. And guess how God's presence is mediated most often in our lives? The quick answer is the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But the most consistent way I think we experience it in a very tangible way is through you, through me, through the person next to you. Think, what? God is with people when I'm with people? Are you sure about that? Absolutely. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in you. You're a temple in which God dwells by his Holy Spirit. You've been filled to all the fullness of the measure of God. Just think about it for a moment. So when you step close to somebody, wherever it may be, when you step close to somebody, because you carry the Holy Spirit within you, because Christ lives within you, you mediate the presence of God to other people. When you listen to somebody in their heartache that they are experiencing, when you mourn with people when they are mourning, when you rejoice with people when they are rejoicing, when you pray with people, when you sit with people as they try to kind of untangle the bits of their lives and that sort of thing, trying to figure out how this is all going to look, you mediate the presence of God to them. That's why we've got to do this Christian life together. I think that God just woos Mary. He says, Mary, this is it, but do you know what? I'm going to be with you. Many people might not. Your Facebook friends are going to ditch you so quickly, your head is going to spin. But I'm going to be there. And he woos Mary with this. I think he woos Mary by calling the potential out of her or speaking life over her or calling the gold out of her life. I'm sure you know this, that words have creative power, right? When God spoke creation into being, or when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't click his finger. He spoke it into being. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and there was, and God said, and there was. And James in the New Testament, he says that there is power of life and death in the words that we speak. Words have creative power. So the angel Gabriel, follow the way I'm thinking now, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he could have greeted her by name. He could have said, hey, Mary, daughter of Bob the Builder. I don't know. I don't know what her dad's name was. You know, greetings, Mary, soon to be betrothed to Joseph. He could have just said, greetings, Mary, but instead he doesn't. He doesn't even use her first name in the first instance. He says, greetings, you who are highly favored. I want you to see that there's two things that are happening there. On the surface, this is a greeting. All right? He's saying to her, greetings, Mary, you who are highly favored. She's favored not because of anything she's done or anything like that, not because of a postcode. She's favored because she's a part of the covenant people of God. And by virtue of the fact that she was born into the children of God, she is now highly favored. She's done absolutely nothing to earn it. In the same way, as I was saying to you this morning, you're highly favored. Not because of anything that you've done, but because you are in Christ Jesus. There is a favor of God that rests upon you. But now I want you to see the next step. The angel Gabriel comes and calls her and speaks to her, and she says, and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." The words he's speaking, I think, have creative power. They're words that are being, a title that's being bestowed upon her. He's calling the potential out of Mary, which is conditional on her saying yes. God could have called her anything else that he had wanted, but instead he uses this adjective and he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Calling something out of Mary that will come into being when she says yes. A little while later, she's going to sing in the Magnificat. She's going to say, "From now on, all nations will call me blessed." Let's put in brackets, favored. "For the Mighty One has done great things to me." But it's conditional on her saying yes. Is it making sense? Let me give you another few examples so that I can just drive the point home a little bit. In the book of Judges, Gideon is hiding in a wine press away from the Midianites. Yeah? You know the story I'm referring to? The angel comes and appears to him and says, you know, "Hey, the Lord's not with you. You're a dirty, rotten coward." No, he doesn't, does he? No, he doesn't. He says, "The Lord is with you." There's that phrase again. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's not a mighty warrior in this moment. Neither is Mary highly favored in this deeper way at the moment, until such time as she says yes, until such time as Gideon says yes. But what's happening is, as the angel speaks it over Gideon, as the angel speaks it over Mary, they're calling something out of them. Does that make sense? Abraham is living where he's living, and God says to him, "I want you to leave your country, and I want you to go to this place, and you're going to be a great nation." And Abraham says, "Hold on a second, Lord. I have visited every single doctor in this place that I live. He's got me eating all sorts of different stuff, and Mary as well. And we don't know where the problem lies exactly, but we're not having kids, you know." But what has God done? He's spoken something over Abraham, this childless couple. He's spoken something over them that when they say yes, it's going to draw it into being. Jeremiah, "You're a prophet. You're going to be a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah's, "What? I'm only a child and I can't even speak eloquently." And God says, "And yet you are going to be a prophet to the nations." Does that make sense? You know, all of them, and so many examples besides, there's examples where people have the gold called out of them, spoken over their lives, and it leads them on a kind of journey to something. You know, so often what happens is we don't do this. It's so much easier for us. It requires a bit of time and effort to call the gold out of people. It requires a bit of patience to be able to do this. And so often what I've observed happening in the past is people don't do this. We find the faults. So easy. We find the faults in people and we call that out of them. Yeah, please don't misunderstand me. There is a place for constructive criticism within the body of faith. The proverb says that the wounds of a friend are to be trusted. So what this is supposed to look like is that if I say I have certain values and I don't live up to my values, not your values for me, but my values for me, then you are free to come to me and say, "Hey, Stu, you're a son of Jesus Christ. You're a son of God. You shouldn't be living like that." Not because I say so, but because you've said your own values, you're not going to do that, and you're doing that. Right? That's what it's supposed to look like. But so often we pick out the faults in people and the stuff that's wrong with people, and then we talk about it. And as we talk about it, remember, words have creative power. It creates an atmosphere of negativity and criticism. And then if the other person gets to hear it, well, it's just a self-fulfilling prophecy. We told them that they're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and say, "Well, I'll be a dirty, rotten scoundrel then, you know, because that's what you've said that I am." How much better would it be if we spoke life over one another? How much better would it be if we as we sat with one another, we say, "You're a daughter of the King of Kings. All right, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. You're a temple, and God dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. Do you know that you're filled with God's love in such a magnificent way?" And then say at the same time, "Do you know what? I sense what God is saying to me. He's just and whatever it is that God brings to mind. I remember sitting here in the congregation one Sunday morning. We were sat probably just around over there where Perry's sitting over there. Daniel was still small. He was sat in my lap. He's not allowed to do that anymore. It hurts, all right? And he was playing with this little toy, and I remember it so clearly. I was sat like this, and he was sat facing that way, and Stu was leading the worship, and he had just prayed for the offering, and he walked over here, and he put the offering box down, and as he turned back round, he said, "So." And Daniel, playing with his little toy, mimicked him exactly and said, "So." And Stuart turned around and he pointed and he said, "There's a preacher in the making over there." And he was looking at me. And I wasn't even looking for it. I just came to church. But it did something. I don't even know if Stuart knew what he was doing. Do you know what I mean? It did something. All of a sudden, there was a seed that was planted in my life. And that story sticks in my head because it's a part of the journey that God has led me on. Do you get the point? We have this ability God gives us by His Spirit to be able to speak life to people. And God, here in this moment, I think He's speaking life to Mary. "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And then He woos Mary by giving her a picture of what could be. It's a pretty detailed picture. "Mary, you're going to be with child, a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God. He will reign. His kingdom will never end. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you to make this happen." And this is a pretty important picture, because it's this picture that I believe that is going to sustain Mary through all the trials and tribulations that she is going to face as a result of her saying yes. Why they say that vision is so important in church life, in any kind of business life, anything. Without a picture of what could be, there's no kind of energy, there's no drive, there's no encouragement. But when we have a picture of what could be, as Mary here has a picture of what is going to be when she says yes, it does something to us. It helps us to persevere when all we've got is questions. It just helps us to keep on going. When everybody else is laughing, it helps us to keep on going. There's that song you're going to hear at some point during Christmas. "Mary, did you know?" Do you know the one? Yeah, all the questions that Mary gets asked. You know, "Do you know that your baby boy is going to walk on water? Do you know your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Do you know your baby boy has come to make you new? Do you know that this child you've delivered is soon going to deliver you? Mary, do you know that he's going to give sight to a blind man, calm the storm with his hand, that he's actually walked where angels tread?" And Mary's, "No." "I don't know any of that. But what I do know is that I'm going to be with child. And I'm going to give birth to a son. And I'm going to give him the name Jesus, and he's going to be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High God, and he will reign. And his kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come upon me." And so to that I say yes. And it upholds her. And you know what? I believe that God, all that God expects of us is that we live up to the measure of revelation that we have been given and attained. He doesn't expect any more from us. So what I mean by that is, you've had it revealed to you that you're a child of God. Live up to that. Live as a child of God. That's all that God expects from you. Nothing more than that. Just live as His child. You've had it revealed to you that you're forgiven. So live a forgiven life. Starting by forgiving yourself if you're struggling with that. If God has set you free and forgiven you, then you're forgiven. If you've had it revealed to you that you have a particular gift, then live up to what you have attained and use your gift. That is all that God expects from us. He's not saying, "I'm expecting this much further." No. Just what you've been told, just what has been said to you. Live up to that. What is the picture that God has spoken over you? What is the picture God has spoken over us as a church? Let's just live up to that and say yes to that. Friends, I can promise you that God's plan does not always align with our plan. And in those moments when that happens, we will always have a choice. You can pursue your own plan, seeking to keep God in the center of everything. Or you can say yes to His, go through the process and say yes to His, and trust Him. May you always say yes. And as you do, may you revel in the fact that He woos you with His presence, speaks life over you, and will give you a vision and a picture of what's to be. Amen.